Good morning and welcome to worship. It's so good to connect with you this way. We are the family of God together, and it's wonderful that we can join our lives and our hearts and our minds together around the scriptures and the songs and the praying and the love that we share. I'm Rockford Johnson, senior pastor here, and it's a great privilege to be a part of this community of faith and the way we want to work together to change lives that change the world. Since you're worshiping with us, would you let us know by clicking on the link in the chat box or going to our website to mcfarlandumc.org, and there find the online tab, and that'll let you let us know that you're worshiping with us. Also, on our website, there's a red button where you can click or tap and send us your prayer requests. We'd love to be in prayer with you and for you as we worship and throughout the week. So welcome. Welcome guests. Welcome everyone. And now our senior associate pastor, Wendy Neal, has some important information to share with us.
McFarland, it is so good to worship with you today when we can proclaim that this indeed is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Tomorrow, as you know, is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and normally we host Mayor Clark's interfaith breakfast here at McFarland. But this year, Mayor Clark is going to host that event online, and we have posted on our website how you can participate in that breakfast, and so I hope that you will check that out. And just a reminder that our building is closed due to the holiday tomorrow, and our staff will be back in the building on Tuesday if you need us. I also want to let you know that our relaunch team continues to meet on a weekly basis. We listen for God's voice, we listen to our medical leaders, and we consider the data of our current situation as we try to make the best decisions for caring for you and for our community. I want to let you know that you can always find updates on our relaunch plan on our website, and just a reminder that at this time we are continuing to worship together online, and we will have occasional parking lot services. And I'm excited to share with you that our next service will be January 31st at 11:15. And so if you would like to join us in person in our parking lot for worship, please do so on that day. As we begin this time of worship together, we come with open hearts to hear what God has to say to us as we listen and learn about what it means to reset our souls and to get back in touch with this great God who loves us. And so as we begin this time of worship together, let us sing our praises to God and sing our opening hymn, My Hope is Built.
Thank you.
McFarland, let us join together in our affirmation of faith. McFarland, though the pandemic disrupts and hurts, let us affirm our confidence in God together. God is with us, and we are filled with hope by the power of the Spirit. We are in this together. We engage faithfully in worship, discipleship, and mission. We pray, share, and care for each other and all who suffer. We seek God's wisdom, listen to medical leaders, act, and sacrifice to keep people safe. We pray, plan, and work both now and for the future. We yearn together for the day we will all gather again. We follow Jesus faithfully. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living, yes, we are living, whoa, we are living in the light of God. We are living, yes, we are living, whoa, we are living in the light of God.
McFarland, it has been a joy to be with you, to be in my second week of employment, to be worshiping, to be praying, to just get to know you. It's been so good because as we think about a soul reset, it makes us as pastors, as spiritual leaders, take stock of where our souls are as well. And I've found that this is a place, this is a space, that we are a people where we can bring the highs of our lives and we can bring the lows of our lives. And no matter what, this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. So as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, I want to invite you into a moment of prayer. Let us pray. God, we find time and time again in our scriptures that you are with us, that these stories, that these people of faith, that they go through the same things that we are experiencing. Fear, anxiety, worries, depression, sadness, loss. And so we turn to your holy scriptures to see how we might be comforted, to see how we might be inspired, to have the perspective that you are simultaneously with us in these moments and that you are moving us to a new day. So be with us in this moment. Let us have the courage and comfort to bring any and everything to worship. That nothing we are experiencing, though it is big and large and heavy for us, that nothing is too big, nothing is too large, nothing is too heavy for you. And we lean on your promise. We lean on your hope as we, as a people of faith, unite across digital space, praying the prayer that you first taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This is the second of four All Church Presentations videos in which we celebrate and anticipate particular aspects of our ministry as we enter 2021. In 1989, the pastor and people of McFarland, energized by the mission of the church and with a long-term vision, created the McFarland Foundation. It is a permanent endowment fund which generates income to support the church's programs and the maintenance and preservation of our historic facilities so that faithful ministry will be alive and well for generations to come. Our foundation reflects faith in the mission of McFarland that carries forward the mission of God and Jesus launched over 2,000 years ago when the early church received the Holy Spirit and expanded boldly into mission and ministry to change lives that changed the world. That mission statement was true then, it's genuine today, and it will be for the next 100 years and as far into the future as God takes us. Ironically, although our foundation has attracted many generous gifts and is managed with excellence and integrity, it has not been promoted that much lately, and we might say has become something of a gem with great potential. So here is Karen Renfro, member of the foundation and a recent chairperson, to tell us more.
Our foundation was built on philanthropy and kindness. It all started in 1890 when Ida and Robert McFarland moved to Norman, Oklahoma. Robert bought a farm and they started a feed business. And about a year later, they had a son, Robert Jr. Sadly, Robert contracted typhoid fever before his second birthday and passed away. And eventually, Robert and Ida moved to Tulsa. But they never forgot the love and the compassion that they felt in Norman, Oklahoma, from the Methodist congregation. And in 1924, they decided to leave a lasting legacy to their son and established our church. They created an endowment with two specifications. One, that it pay the bills of the church forever. And two, that it be a strong building so that it could withstand even the strongest tornado. And I can honestly say that those two foundations are stronger than ever. And to tell you a little bit more about our present foundation, here's our new chair, David Kinney.
At the end of 1989, the first year the foundation was formed, the balance in the account was $1,000. On November 30th, 2020, the foundation's balance is $300 shy of $6 million. And that's an incredible growth over a short period of time. So how does that come about? Well, one is the generous gifts that members have made to the foundation. But the second is the investment returns that we're able to garner that benefit the church. We hire professional many managers, and we have a conservative approach to our investment scheme because our timeline is infinity. The purpose of this is to last forever. Now, like the proverb says, whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. 31 years has seen $1,000 turn into $6 million. But that's not the best part. The best part is every year the foundation gives money back to the church. Over the last 3 years, the foundation's returned nearly $450,000 to the church for programs and the budget for the church. And to talk about how that affects the budget, we'll return to Pastor Rockford.
Our foundation offers great potential for McFarland's future of high impact, transformative ministry for decades and decades to come. The annual average distribution to our general budget is about 4%. So for example, in 2020, our foundation provided $158,332 toward our budget of about $3.4 million. I know, and we know, that currently we are in a time of some uncertainty or pause economically. But let's think with faith. Let's think about the long reach of our church. Imagine with me the enormous good for God's mission that would result if our foundation could fully underwrite our general budget each year. The goal to do that, assuming an annual distribution of 4%, would be $85 million. With such strength in place, tithes and offerings would go even more directly toward highly effective, life-changing, and world-changing ministries with wonderful impact right here in Norman, Oklahoma. McFarland would be energized and effective in ways far beyond what we can imagine. Gifts would grow and bear eternal value for the glory of God. We invite then your prayers, your inquiries, and your generous participation. Amen.
McFarland, what a blessing it is to serve with you as we change lives that change the world. As we come to this time of offering during our service, I just want to give thanks for you and for the ways that you continue to support God's ministry here at McFarland. We have this amazing ability to join together every Sunday and to worship together through our online communications and tools. And we have this opportunity to offer excellent worship and discipleship and mission opportunities so that we are building a strong foundation of faith that sets this foundation for us to face whatever it is that comes our way in life. And we are able to be the body of Christ today so that we can continue to be a witness to God's salvation for the next 100 years. And your giving makes all of that possible. You can go online to our website or on our app and click on that connect button and find ways to give. And we know that your offering will go to change lives that change the world. And so, McFarland, let us pray this morning. Oh God, we give you thanks for all of the blessings that you have given us, home, family, work, church, a community of love and support. And God, we want other people, we want all people in this world to know that same kind of love, God, that we have received from you. And so as we give today, God, we pray that our giving would go to those who need it most, who need encouragement, who need a little bit of support, who need to know what your word says, especially about how to live in difficult times. And God, we know that our giving makes a difference, and so we ask that you would bless what we give today and that it would be used to further your kingdom work right here in Norman and throughout the world. And we pray all of this in your son Jesus's name. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm,
Thank you, Dr. Z, for that moving and powerful remembrance of our reliance and our dependence on God to get us through the darkest times of our lives and our world. Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 42. And as we read this, we read perhaps David, perhaps a Jewish elder in exile, looking for God. This spoke to my soul as I read over it this week, and I know it'll speak to you. Won't you hear these words? As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizir, deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we come to sermon time, I want to remind you about Sermon Talk on Tuesdays at 12:30. If you have a little time during a lunch break to join us, there's a link at the online worship site on our webpage. So I invite you to check in with us there. We're also using that to process these four special all-church celebration videos that these presentations we're making each Sunday of January. And today's about the McFarland Foundation. I hope that you were inspired by that and got some good information out of that. So I invite you to join us on Tuesdays at 12:30. Let us pray. O God of light and love, give us a spirit of wisdom and insight today. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may perceive how the Spirit may use the meditations and the thoughts of our own hearts together with the words of my mouth and the words of the Scripture to speak to us today. We come for the advance of the mission of Jesus. We come listening for that and also for the nurture of our lives. Amen. Well, a Russian swimmer has reportedly broken the world record for longest under ice swim. Her name is Yekaterina Nagrasova, and on January 7, 2021, she swam 279 feet beneath the ice of Lake Baikal in Siberia. She was not allowed to use a wetsuit or flippers, just a regular bathing suit. It took her about a minute and a half to travel those 279 feet. The water temperature, of course, was near freezing. The outside air was a -7 degrees. And when she finished, instead of rushing out of the water, she just looked to the camera and waved. I'm sure that she must have entered the water having trained well and had confidence, and she had a certain hope that she would find her way under the ice, emerge back into the air, and be able to breathe. And she fell into that cold ordeal, swam with hope, and emerged with joy. Now, I would not do that, and I doubt that many of us would do what she did, but I suspect that most of us know what it is to find our way through cold challenges when it feels like we could be trapped and never get out. I've never been severely depressed, but I know the feeling of being down, temporarily stifled, just as many of us know that feeling. I know the feelings of anxiety when the challenges pile up like layers of ice thickening across a lake. Like many of you, I know the yearning for Sabbath time when the business of life and obligation seem to leave us with little time for leisure, for joy, for peace. Now, this is the second sermon in a series called Soul Reset and connected to that book by Pastor Junius Dotson. Dotson now leads the global ministries for United Methodists for discipleship. And he tells his story of when depression hit due to burnout and anxiety and how he experienced that depression. You know, those three often go together. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I know there are all kinds of nuances about those, but when it comes to our souls, that is our soul, that is the in the biblical sense of our whole being, then anxiety, burnout, depression often point to a spiritual crisis of hope. To be depressed, burned out, or severely anxious correlates with loss and grief and pessimism and cynicism and fear. And all of us can experience that challenge, to our experience of hope. And all of these can bend us and even break us or cripple us. Depression and its cousins are something like the spiritual dehydration of our soul. We hear this in our scripture text for today, Psalm 42. As a deer, dry of mouth and depleted of the water that enables its muscles to sprint away from the sharp teeth and the strong jaw and the stealth attack of a mountain lion, to run with the herd until breathless but safe, as a deer longs to come then to the stream of rippling water or even just to a small puddle left from yesterday's rain, then bends and bows its neck to the water to quench its thirst. So our souls yearn for the living God, the living water of God. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, we long for that feeling of hope and confidence that fills the vacancy within. In this psalm, the poet gives us at least three compelling images that express depression, burnout, and anxiety. First, there is the metaphor of water, the deer longing for that drink, and so the sense that we may feel depleted or dehydrated as if our soul is parched like an Oklahoma wheat field during a drought. And then the water metaphor changes, and we hear that the small water of tears is his only bread or his only sustenance. Then there's a third nuance. Instead of drought, the feeling of drowning under all the waves that overwhelm like an ocean of chaos and trouble, and like the ominous sound of thunder, a deep darkness seems to call to the depths of his own inner darkness and drag him down to where there is no light, no breath, no hope. Secondly, we get the image of exile. We hear the mournful lament of too much distance. The temple of God that represents for the psalmist the presence of God is far away and cannot be reached. He remembers the buoyant feeling of singing with the whole congregation, but now feels banished, not unlike what we feel today. I remember the sadness that came when we needed to return to virtual worship only after only 2 weeks back in this sanctuary for in-person worship. Hearing that our hospitals were then and continue to be overfull and that ICU units could not be available to accommodate everyone, we knew then that it was good and loving and righteous. But still the sadness and the dismay of not being able to go to what we call the house of God. You may know the sadness and stress of so much long-distance life, long-distance endurance, long-distance church, and too much isolation. You may know the financial stress of it all and feel the exhaustion of things that pile up that are not even related to the pandemic at all. Workload and illness, whether it's yours or your family or your friends. The psalmist gives us then the third image, being cast down, literally bent down in a crippled posture. We hear the confession, "My soul is bent down, bent over," and the plaintive question, "Why am I so bent down? Why is my whole being so wrenched out of normal that I feel like moaning, feel disquieted and agitated, feel like the world is against me or that I am abandoned?" The psalmist seems to be doubled over as if he has suffered a punch to the gut. Even his enemies taunt him with, "Where is your God?" The psalmist longs for the living water and is struggling to find it because the familiar places and the familiar pathways are not available or not attainable. Lizzie Lindberg lost her husband when her kids were young and began the journey of single parenting. In a devotional book, she writes this reflection, grieving her loss and her struggle. "This isn't what it's supposed to look like," I thought as I exited my kids' bedroom for the 1,000th time. They were supposed to go to sleep, and I was supposed to have a partner to help me with bedtime. It's not fair. It's someone else's turn, rang over and over in my head. Finally, fully dismayed, I crumpled into a pile on my own bedroom floor. It had been years since the death of my husband and co-parent, yet tonight, the single mom life had dropped me deep into the dirt of loneliness, frustration, and exhaustion. Being mom to my kids is one of the greatest privileges I have on this earth, and most of the time, I am incredibly thankful. But at bedtime, bedtime is the worst. You know, late evening and the long nights can be the worst when we are struggling with depression or anxiety or burnout. But it's interesting, it's both interesting and hopeful in this psalm that between saying he is drowning under the waves of chaos and asking why God has forgotten him, the poet proclaims a basis for hope, saying, "By day the Lord commands God's steadfast love, and at night God's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Even in the darkness, there is light. In fact, in Psalm 139, we are told that even the darkness is not dark to God. When we feel like life in the light of daytime is going okay, and although we may be a bit down or stressed, we feel like this too shall pass, or some other comforting thought or scripture, etc., then we do okay. But in the night when the dark waves roll over us, can we hear a promise of hope? Yes, of course, yes, we can hear that hope. In the night, in the days of darkness, if we listen, if we stop and pay attention, if we listen deeply, not to the cacophony of the waves, but to the whisper of the Spirit of God, we may indeed hear God singing a song of kindness, singing a song of stubborn love and constant caring for us. If we are weeping in the night, or in a season of darkness, we may hear the song of God's own weeping with us, a song that then modulates out of a minor key into a major key and takes a step up in pitch and becomes the song of hope that fills us, hope that begins to lift up our bent soul, a song of God that, like a familiar tune, reminds us of God's persistent faithfulness in the past and encourages us to open up to possibilities created by God's grace and promised in the message of the resurrection of Jesus. In the dark night of the soul, God sings love persistently, even when there is no going to the temple, no singing with the congregation. God shows up in our hearts and minds, the heart and the mind and the core of our bent soul, a soul wilted with loneliness and despair, the pain of isolation and distance, or the dehydration of joy, and like a fountain of living water, the energy of God's Spirit sounds then to us like a song, like the sound of the bubbling stream to a thirsty deer who has just run from the danger of the predator. And we hear God singing, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to me." Does God care when we are depressed, burned out, or bent down with anxiety? Franklin Ellsworth Graff was a popular Methodist preacher in the Philadelphia area from 1890 until his death in 1919. And as a minister, Graff, of course, would have walked with his parishioners through the path of grief and despair and anxiety. But he also knew grief quite directly. He lost his oldest sister, Anne, in 1880, and one of his two younger sisters, Sally, in 1882. And then in the late 1880s, he lost to death both his mother and his father. And a few years later, in 1901, his younger sister, Arasma, with whom he was very close, passed away at the age of 34. That same year, he wrote a hymn that echoes the question and the answer of Psalm 42. It goes like this: "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." The good news is that God does indeed care, and we see that, and we learn that, and we believe that because of Jesus. The good news is that God is with us even when, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, we agonize with feelings of impending trouble or of being abandoned and forsaken. The good news is that there are indeed paths to the living water. There are ways to find water in the desert, to feel and to find God when we feel like we have been exiled or banished. The good news is that the posture of our bent or battered soul can be reset so that we can stand up again with joy and peace created by trusting in the faithfulness of God. So, taking our cues from this psalm, one path is the practice of naming our longing, of honestly and humbly confessing just how bent down we feel. The old adage is correct: confession is good for the soul. Confession of sin, yes, of course, but here I mean to focus on the need to confess our struggles, to be honest about not knowing just how to find God sometimes, or feeling like we don't know how to connect with God or how to be refreshed. We need to admit it to ourselves and then share it with friends or faith friends. It is also quite good and very appropriate to seek out a pastor or even a professional counselor and share our troubled heart. Another path to the living waters of hope is to know that hope and despair dance together in a wrestling match for our soul. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "In this life, you will have trouble, adversaries, controversies, but be rightly encouraged because in Jesus, the trouble of the world has been conquered." Even in this psalm, Psalm 42, there is an up and down of despair and hope, a back and forth. That duality is reality. Still, we know that the God of hope is always shining, always there, like the sun that shines over the ocean on a sunny day, brightening the white caps, but also still shining above when the clouds come, even dark clouds, and boil the ocean with wind and thunder, and argue that the sun must not be there, still we know it shines. Hope is as persistently available as the daily, steadfast kindness of God. In a December article in the Harvard Business Review titled, "How to Lead When Your Team is Exhausted and You Are Too," Marietta Wadelsborg, who runs her own business of psychology, business psychology practice, writes about helping companies deal with the up and down struggle of the pandemic and the prospect of a second wave, even as vaccines are arriving. She says, quote, "It feels like the whole world is tired. Even though the vaccine shines a light at the end of the tunnel, the home stretch," she says, "will be long and perhaps take a greater toll on our professional and personal lives than we expected it would do." You see, despair and hope always spar and wrestle as we go. But beyond confessing our struggles and knowing it's normal to experience both hope and challenge, the key to healing the dehydration of joy and the drought of hope is to drink a full draft of the living presence of God as often as possible. To do this, we may need a reset of our practice, of our routine, of our rhythm, of our actions. We could think rightly of making a new and honest resolution to engage in what we already know can be helpful: prayer, meditation, scripture, worship, service for others, confession, laughter and play, Sabbath time, and others. And these are all time-honored and proven in experience, and we must not neglect them. In this psalm, however, the focus is on the practice of choosing to embrace hope, choosing to embrace hope. The author models it by interrupting his lament to affirm, just how God is determined to make loving kindness known when the sun shines, and also to sing a soothing song of grace and life to our souls in the night, while we sleep or while we stew over the boil of our troubles. He models it by saying to himself twice in this psalm, "Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet sing God's praises, temple or no temple." By those bold proclamations, the poet of Psalm 42 reveals that we can embrace hope not only by remembering how God has renewed our hope in times before, but especially by an act of faith, by talking to our own self in what amounts to a proclamation of hope in defiance of despair, fear, and overload, or what the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann calls a tenacious act of imagination. Brueggemann says that, quote, "Hope is a tenacious act of imagination given in biblical narrative and song, including the poetry of the Psalms. It is given in an imaginative way, creative way, an artistic way through story and creative writing, like the whole book of Psalms. It's given in that imaginative way because it is out beyond what we know. He says it is enacted with tenacity in defiance of the reality of loss and grief and other kinds of trouble. It's enacted with tenacity in order to voice reality that's out beyond the present arrangements. Finally, he says, it is an audacious claim rooted in the faithful authority of God. One of the great examples of such an act of tenacious imagination is the timeless I Have a Dream speech by pastor and leader Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. His thunderous and measured voice filled the air in Washington, D.C. with hope when he spoke those words in 1963. Here's just a few of them. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream, he says, that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. This is our hope, he says. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. By those words, and indeed by the whole speech, Dr. King declared his hope for racial justice and love as an act of tenacious imagination, an act that declared possible that which was not yet and which still has not yet fully reached that one day that he imagined. In 2006, pancreatic cancer took the life of Elizabeth's beloved brother and my dear brother-in-law, Bill. His home was in Tulsa, and we lived in Shawnee. We made several trips to visit him in the hospital and at home. He loved and fought and held on to his faith. And very near the end of his life, when he was dealing with a lot of pain and complications of that cancer, I asked him what it was that he would like us to pray for him. And he answered me in one word, tenacity. And so we did. Pray for just that. Friends, let that be our word, our prayer, and the strength of our hope against despair and anxiety, against being either burned out or worn out. Let me ask you, let me urge you to engage in an act of tenacious imagination. Every time you take a drink of water this week, affirm that God is active inside of you, with you, and among us. Believe that you can swim long under the thick ice in the cold waters and emerge again with hope. Know that deep in your life, God is singing a song of new hope and resurrection reality. Listen for that song. Listen for the music of God's Spirit by reading Psalm 42 and even Psalm 43 every day this week. Let it be the song of God for you that becomes a prayer of life for you. Listen to it with your favorite music in the background. Listen for God. Let it sing the love of God to you until you can say to yourself, I will hope in God. If you are feeling burned out, bent down by anxiety, heavy with depression, seek to engage in an act of tenacious imagination and contact one of us pastors here at McFarland, or contact a professional counselor. At least tell your story to a friend and ask for help. For God indeed cares, feels our pain, and desires that we find hope. Come close to God in an act of tenacious imagination and faith, and God will sing you a song of love and hope. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for how near you are to us, for how much you, the God of the cosmos, care about the pain of my life, our lives, each life. Now, help us to hear the whisper of hope in the voice of your Spirit. In the name and the way of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may indeed abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in God's peace.